Well, a mother went to wake up her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked on his door, he said, "I'm not going." "Why not?" asked the mother. "I'll give you two good reasons," he said. "One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them." His mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 47 years old. And two, you're the pastor." Well, I want to thank all of you who have been praying for me this week as I've been sick. Your prayer motivated me to go see the doctor. And any of you that know me well know that I can be a very stubborn man, just like most good men that I know. But I was motivated to see the doctor, and he got me fixed up. So without your prayer, I might still be stubbornly laying at home trying to fight through that sickness. So thank you. Well, as much as I didn't desire to be sick, it was an excellent illustration of last week's message. And I think it's awesome how God used that, you know, how God works through those situations. I thought, since God was using me as an illustration last week, that this morning the message title should be, "Pastors Are Underpaid." I'm just kidding. Bob Jones told me a couple weeks ago that it was okay for me to fib just a little bit, as long as I didn't, you know, I did it in fun and I told you the truth in the end. So this is the fifth week of our 6-week series on what it means to be a church member. Just when you thought this series should be getting easier, and I know you're probably thinking that there can't possibly be yet another message where God is stepping on toes, I need you to put that idea away. The actual message title today is, "I Will Lead My Family to Be Healthy Church Members." You might be getting tired of hearing it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The focus of this series is not about what it means to join this church. It's about what it means to be a healthy, functioning member of Christ's church, regardless of where that is. It's about what it looks like from a biblical standpoint to be a church member. What are the biblical responsibilities of a church member? I also told you that this series was based off of a book written by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member. That's no different this morning. We're going to look at main points from the fifth chapter of that book. You know, as I prepared this week, and in the past weeks, it's really came to my attention that our churches have become weak. We've talked a lot about that recently. And yesterday was Independence Day. And I couldn't help but think about our founding fathers. And I know that they were far from perfect in many ways. But when I think about our Declaration of Independence, where we declared freedom from the tyranny of the English government, I can't help but think about some of the phrases that were used in the Declaration of Independence, like the laws of nature and of nature's God. These laws were understood to be God's will for man. And I know that the Declaration of Independence was essentially a list of wrongs that the English government refused to acknowledge and fix. But our founders saw these as something much bigger than a list of wrongs. They saw them as a plan to take away the religious liberties and reestablish the Church of England as a dictatorship over everyone. And when you view it from that perspective, It's so easy to understand the words of guys like Patrick Henry when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." You know, I can't help but think about how instrumental the church was in the independence of our country. It was from the pulpit that support was gathered for the war against England. I was reminded of the Lutheran pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who preached a message on Ecclesiastes 3:1. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." And at the conclusion of his message, he said this: "In the language of the Holy Writ, there is a time for all things. There is a time to preach and there is a time to fight. And now is a time to fight." And he threw off his robe to reveal the uniform of a Revolutionary Army officer. And later that afternoon, he led 300 men to join General Washington's army. The tide was turned in the churches of that day. And so often today, we stir up empty conversation about the direction of our nation. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're concerned with the direction of our great country, change starts right here. I want to remind you of Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And this is where the apostles were commanded by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And Peter said this. He said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And this morning I have to tell you that if you want change in this community and in this nation, we ought to obey God rather than men. It starts right here. And it has to begin with how we lead our families. As we celebrate Independence Day, we need to grab hold of our families and declare our independence from man and declare our dependence on God. This morning, I have to read you another story from the book, I Am a Church Member. Here's what it says. His name was Bob. He died a few years ago. But if he influenced just a few people like he influenced me, this relatively unknown and quiet man changed the world. Bob always seemed to be at church. I understand that some people show up at church every time the doors are open out of guilt or legalistic obligation. But not Bob. He was always joyous, always serving, and always kind. You could just tell that he loved serving the church. The same could be said about Bob's wife and his two sons. They too seemed to love the church and find joy in serving. The whole family was, well, different in a good kind of way, if you know what I mean. I was a young businessman in my early 20s. I had been married for 3 years and had just became a dad. And fatherhood hit me like a ton of bricks. I wanted to be a good husband and a good dad. And that meant getting involved with the church, really involved. I didn't know it at the time, but Bob was watching me. He was concerned for me. He loved my youthful enthusiasm, but he knew what was coming. The more I got involved, the more I would see the imperfections of the church, the pastor, the staff, and the other church members. Bob had seen the pattern repeatedly. Get excited about church, get more involved, discover the imperfections of the church, and get discouraged about church, and leave the church. Bob took me under his wing. When I would get angry, frustrated, or discouraged about something at the church, he would talk to me. He would explain that no church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. No church member is perfect. And he would gently remind me that I was not close to perfect either. He told me that we would find joy in serving the church and those in the church. We were not part of the church to see what we could get out of it. We were part of the church to serve and care for others. Our perspective should always be on giving and not receiving. And if someone did something that disappointed or frustrated us, that was God's way of telling us to pray for that person. Bob told me that we could never have the perfection of Christ, but that we could strive every day to be more like Him. And he reminded me that Christ died on the cross for the people who rebelled against Him. We should be able, therefore, to love the seemingly unlovable at our church. And through Bob's patient biblical teaching, I learned to love the local church. I learned to love the people despite their imperfections. Bob would teach me to look at the log in my own eye before I judge the speck in the eyes of others. Just like we're instructed in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. I wish my own parents had taught me how to love the local church. But Bob was a good spiritual father to me. By the way, Bob's two sons are now grown men. And it's no surprise, they are serving and loving their local church just like their dad. After all, he taught them well. This brings us to point number one this morning. As members, how do we view church and family? You know, it should come as no surprise to us that we're taught in Scripture that families are comparable to the church. And I want to take a look at what Paul had to say. And I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 22 through 26. And we're going to jump around a little bit right in this area for just a little while. So keep your Bibles open there. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. And here's what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, if we jump down just a few verses to verses 32 and 33, here's what it says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now from there, if we jump down just to the next chapter, just a little further down, we see that the subject turns to parents and children. And here's what it says in the first four verses of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You see, we're supposed to sacrifice and love our families unconditional. And we're supposed to love the church where God has placed us unconditionally too. Our family members are not perfect, and neither is our church family. But we should find joy in serving both, because that's what God has instructed us to do. We need to realize that family is the building block of the church, and it's extremely important. And we should encourage our family members to be faithful to the church, We should pray together as a family. And we should pray together as a family for our church. You know, if you really want to know why we're losing the younger generation, it's because we've failed to teach our families the importance of the church. We're not teaching them how to love the church unconditionally. You know, we don't talk about these things with our family, and we definitely don't take it to the next level and show them by example with our actions. Point number two this morning. Members should pray together as a family for the church. I want to be right up front with you here. I believe that if you truly want a strong family, you need to pray together. You have to pray with your family. We need more Bobs in the church. I believe we can learn from the example of Bob. When there were issues in the church, Bob brought his family together to pray. He taught his family by example the proper response to issues in the church. He taught them to pray for things like spiritual protection, protection from moral failure, preaching God's word for the other families in the church, for encouragement, for physical strength, for courage and discernment and wisdom. Bob taught his family how to pray for the church. He taught them how to have unconditional love for the members of the church. He did this by being an example. They didn't grow up blind to the fact that there were problems in the local church. They did, however, learn to love people unconditionally. And as a result, they learned to love their church. They were able to understand that people were not perfect. That's part of being a church member. Teaching your family how to love the church, how to love this body of believers. And praying together is an excellent place to start. Pray together as a family. Pray for the church that God has placed you in. No one is here by accident. Point number three this morning. As members, we need to be worshiping together. As church members, we're responsible for encouraging and leading our families to worship together in the church. We should do our very best to include our spouse and our children. Our family has to see our love for the church. We have to be an example for them. You know, even if you're single and you don't have family to directly influence, I will guarantee you that someone is watching you. They're watching you to see how you love the church. And I understand it's difficult for you if you have a spouse who's not a believer and you're struggling to encourage the rest of the family on your own. Paul gives us some instruction on this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to read it starting in verse 10. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Here's what it says. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You know, what he's saying here is don't leave your spouse because they're an unbeliever. You have to become a witness in your own house. You're essentially a missionary in your own home. You know, you can bet that if you have a spouse who is an unbeliever, they're watching you very close. How you respond to that spouse will affect your witness. And you know what else? How you love the church and those in it will affect that spouse too. A godly spouse is often the key factor in an unbeliever coming to Christ. We have some examples of that right here in this church. In fact, we've talked about it on Sunday nights in the Bible study several times. There's one more thing this morning that God has inspired me to talk about on this point, and that's children. So often, children don't want to come to church. And I've heard it said in the past, and I think I've probably even said it myself a few times, why do they have a choice? I'm not asking that question this morning. I believe there was a time, and sometimes it still is a relevant question. But I think this morning it's much bigger than that. And I want to illustrate this with a question for you. And for this question, I need you to use your imagination just a little bit. Can you do that? Everybody use their imagination? I want you to imagine yourself in front of a large canvas, the kind of canvas that you paint on. And you're painting a picture, but there's no need to worry. You don't have to be a good painter for this, because the picture you're painting is with words and actions. Now imagine your kids are sitting right there in front, watching you paint with words and actions. They're watching you paint a picture of what the church looks like. And as you say and do, so it appears on the canvas. And I want you to think about your life. Now imagine the picture that you've actually created for your children. This is the picture of the church that they carry around in their head. So this morning, I ask you to answer the question, is the problem really with them, or is it quite possible that it's me? You want an eye-opening exercise? Ask your children to describe the picture that you've painted of the church. Be realistic and don't bury your head in the sand on this one. Ask. Doesn't matter how old they are, ask them. I believe that this is why we're losing that millennial generation. We won't be honest about our own hearts and get right with God, and they see it. Sometimes our picture looks more like a bloody boxing match than the body of Christ. We're always beating someone up with our words and actions. Sometimes all we do is paint a picture of a list of rules. And nowhere on the picture is there anything about grace. Then on the flip side, others paint this picture that says we can come on Sunday morning and then live like hell the rest of the week, and that's okay if we take it that serious. It screams that church is not important. And our children carry this picture around in their minds like it's the Mona Lisa. They say, what do I want with the fake stuff? I can do what I want without the pretend game. I want something genuine and real and not pretend. But we paint these pictures that are so far from the truth and then wonder why our children don't want to be here. So the legitimate question is, what picture have you painted? Ask your children. Ask them what they see. I did it. I asked my wife too. How am I leading? It's eye-opening. Point number four this morning. As church members, we must be falling deeply in love with the bride of Christ. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ, right? This is essentially what we were talking about earlier in Ephesians 5. So let me ask you something. Do you love your spouse? How much greater do you think Christ's love for the church must be? And the church is important to Him, right? Shouldn't it be highly important to us? If Christ is our example and He displayed unconditional love for the church, shouldn't we do the same? I need you to listen to me here. If I truly love the church unconditionally, and I continue in that love, wouldn't I do all that I can to bring my family alongside me? Wouldn't I have a desire to bring my family together and pray for the church and the church leadership? Wouldn't I desire to bring my family together in worship? If my family were to become discontent or discouraged in our church, wouldn't I remind them that unconditional love is not easy? Wouldn't I remind them of how Jesus Christ perfectly demonstrated unconditional love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? We did nothing to deserve unconditional love, that unconditional love that Jesus showed us. In spite of who we are and who we've become, He willingly gave His life for me and for each one of you. Do we love the church with that same passion? Let's be honest. Do we love the church with that same passion? Point number five this morning is the fifth pledge. We have a responsibility. And I have to apologize. I forgot your piece of paper this morning, but I'll get the fifth pledge for you next week. The fifth pledge essentially asks us to lead our family deliberately, to love the church. And as we wrap up this morning, I can't help but leave you with that question. Are you leading your family to be healthy church members? What picture are you painting for your family? You see, you're painting one. What's it look like? We need more people to paint a picture like Bob painted. What will be the direction of our community and our nation without healthy, functioning churches? We have to take this serious. How we lead our family matters to God. And if we do it correctly, we will impact this community and eventually this nation. So again, I want to close this morning with the question, are you leading your family to be healthy church members? Will you all stand with me? As you stand, I just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. This morning, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ, but you want to. That's the case, I want you to know that He loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that each and every one of us have sinned, and that sin separates us from God. And the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But the beautiful thing is He didn't stop there, because 3 days later, He rose from the grave having conquered death. And His word says that if you'll believe this with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. And today can be the day that you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. And if that's something you want this morning, in just a minute this altar is going to be open, and I'd love for you to come forward and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you and explain more about this to you. If God's tugging on your heartstrings, don't wait another day. I strongly encourage the rest of us to take this stuff serious. Take the time this morning to allow God to show you how you've been leading your family. Ask God to show you where you can improve. Allow Him to speak to you this week. I believe that God is going to continue to make radical changes in this church. He is inspiring this body of believers. But we have to be obedient. Without obedience, it means nothing. Father, we come before You. And as always, we thank You for who You are and for all that You do. Father, we thank You for the fact that Your word tells us what biblical membership looks like. And again, this morning, I ask that You would allow that picture to penetrate each and every one of our hearts. God, I pray that this series will not be preached on deaf ears. I pray that You will use it to lead this group of believers in a powerful way. Don't allow this group of believers to follow the direction that so many churches have gone, Lord. The direction that leads to the doors being closed. Inspire us to have a desire to serve You, to make a difference in this community, Lord, for You. Inspire us to begin to serve You and to be in Your will. Father, this message this morning was Yours, and this time of invitation is Yours too, Lord. And I just pray that You would use it as You see fit, and that You would convict and You would lead according to Your will, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. Again, this altar is open to you, and I encourage you, ask God the question, do I need to make changes when it comes to leading my family?